There's two or three things I'd like to mention before that we have some questions and discussion back and forth and get all over by 1 o'clock. So the three things that I want to make some preliminary remarks about are these. The first is just to emphasize that you, as an individual, are very important to God. The second is that because you are so important, He has a specific purpose for you. I heard the former president of Wheaton College say once that there are two dangers that people can get into in spiritual matters. One is believing that God can't get along without them. And the other is believing that He can. So it's along the second idea that we're going to talk for a little bit, that you are so important to God, He has a specific purpose for you, and He can't get along without you. And so the third thing, then, will be some clues to finding out along the lines of the gift and the calling. Now, the first thing we said, you are very important to God. Christ pointed this out in indicating that the very hairs of our head are numbered, and that if a sparrow never hits the dirt without God's knowledge, that there's nothing that happens to you or to me who are much more important than a sparrow that He is not aware of. The extent to which His interest goes is almost indescribable. Over in Revelation 2:17, He indicates that He has given every person who has come to Christ a name which is so intimate and personal that the only person who knows that name, will know that name throughout eternity, will be you and Christ Himself. So if you ever hear, as we're walking around through heaven, and hear somebody call us by that name, we'll know who it is calling, because He's given a new name. This is no small accomplishment, according to our capacities. I was walking past the TV one day, and I remember the show that was in progress. The MC asked a woman that was on the show, "Does your husband have a name for you that he calls you by that he never uses except when the two of you are alone and nobody else ever knows it?" And she looked as though he had been eavesdropping and said, "Yes." And he said, "What is it?" And she said, "I'm not going to tell you. That's our secret." Well, this is a secret that God has. This is how individually, important, intimately, that we each are to Him. Now, I don't know just how to get into this next phase here, but I'll try it with an illustration. Over in Job 38:6, there's a statement there, or is it 7? I'll know in just a minute here. That is a little bit mysterious, but I've heard an explanation that could be 38:7, rather. He speaks of when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The main phrase here, when all the morning stars sang together. At least one astronomer that I know believes that every star that God has created releases its light with a little different frequency. And the timing of the releasing of the light is such that if this could be converted to music, there would be a symphony overhead in which every star contributed a little bit different note. Now, we can't hear that because of the deafening effect that sin has had in our human bodies, but in the original creation, there was this background of music. And in the restoration, I trust during the millennial age, in our glorified bodies, our hearing will be restored, and we can again enjoy that music. I heard a high school band playing once, and as I heard them, it reminded me of a story I had read once about a fellow who dropped his music in the high school band, and he turned to the fellow next to him, got a little lost, and he said, what are we supposed to play next? And he said, Star Spangled Banner. And he looked kind of shaken. He said, well, that's what I just played. We know that there's a little bit of disharmony when that various members of the band are not quite in harmony. But in when God created the stars, he created every one of them different, with a specific purpose of contributing a note. Now, the reason we mention this, over in 1 Corinthians 15, and let's see, it is verse 41, he says, "For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." God has created every one of us different from any other person in order that we might contribute a very special note to the harmony of his program. I think it's very common among Christians for us to wish that we were someone else or to imitate someone else. All the time and effort that we do, that we spend in this way, is dishonoring to God. Because he didn't make us like anybody else. And didn't intend for us to perform exactly the same function as someone else. Ephesians 2:10 brings this out. That we've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. He's very interested in us as individuals, and he has a different, specific purpose for every one of us. Now, I want to carry this second point just a bit further. Over in Psalm 139, there are some verses that seem to me that the language is kind of difficult to understand, but I think there's a clue in here. And what I would call this is God's or a look behind the scenes into God's personality factory, where he creates the personalities. So he says in verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, I know at least one person who thought this referred to the body. This particular preacher had announced the scripture he was going to read on Sunday, and a couple of boys in his congregation thought it'd be a lot of fun to paste some pages together. So they did. So his scripture reading happened to be dealing with the creation of Adam and Eve. But they pasted so many together that as when he read it, he read, male and female created he them. He turned the page and it read 400 cubits long and so many cubits high and so many wide. So he turned it back and he read it again. He said, "Well, I have never seen that before." But he said, it does just substantiate this verse over in Psalm 139, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. But I think as we look deeper into this, he is speaking of the soul. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now I believe that we're taught in school these days that we are what we are because of the ratio of genes and chromosomes. Quite a variety. Well, this is true. But this is not by accident. God controls the genes and the chromosomes. Otherwise, there would be certain generations that would miss a whole series of talent that would be needed. I have been told that the most closely guarded trade secret in our country is the Coca-Cola formula. There's only two people that know it. And these two people supervise the mixing of all Coke syrup. Now, it's locked up in a safe in Chicago in case something happens to both these people. The rivals in this industry have spent probably hundreds of millions of dollars trying to duplicate it, but they've never done it. Not quite. Their effort is to keep the mixture of these ingredients they put in there in the same exact proportion at all times so it'll never vary. But God, by contrast, when he made individuals, he deliberately destroys and throws away the formula just as soon as one person has been produced in accordance with it. So just as every star is different, every individual is different. And we each have a part to contribute. So God is not only interested in us as individuals, but he has a specific purpose for us. Now, how do we find out what that is? That is of interest, isn't it? And I wish I knew the answers. But I just said we'd discuss some clues here. The first clue is found in Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. What is it that makes one person like one thing and another person another? What makes the desires different? I believe that the desires that we have and are conscious of are controlled by the talents and the abilities and the gifts that God placed in us when he mixed up those genes and chromosomes to come out in the proportion that they did. So what you want to do is probably motivated by what God has prepared you to do. Now, I understand that in a survey that was taken of the labor force of this country, that 75% of the people said they would change jobs if they could. 75% were dissatisfied with what they were doing. I don't believe that the talents are misclassified to this degree. So the trouble, they didn't get the real root of the trouble. They were dissatisfied with their job. God has intended that every person take the gifts and abilities that he has given them and utilize them to his glory. That way his purpose will be accomplished, and the desires of the heart, our objectives in life will be accomplished. First time I ran across this verse, Psalm 37, 3 and 4, this passage, it kind of stumped me because I couldn't believe it. I said, now, is this really, literally true? So I did a little introspection. And I tried to write down the three things that I had wanted to do more than anything else ever since I could remember. And you could probably do the same thing. Now, I'm not very proud of what I came up with. But in this case, I was truthful. And I felt there were three things that I had always wanted more than anything else. One, I wanted to travel. Second, I wanted a situation where that money would never be a hindrance to what I wanted to do. And the third was that whatever activity I was engaged in, I wanted it to have a very minimum of physical effort, labor. Now, as I said, I'm not very proud of those, but as I faced up to the truth, that was just about it. Well, at the time this analysis was made, I was down in the South Pacific on an extended cruise. This was many years ago when I was in the Navy. The job that I had on board ship got extra compensation from two sources. And my executive officer told me once that I was the highest paid man of my rate in the United States Navy. And that was true, because I got flight pay in addition to other pay that I drew, extra compensation. Travel? Money? Well, on the third one, and the particular job I had an assistant. And I didn't realize until this time that I had picked him generally because of the breadth of his shoulders. And in dividing up our work, he always accepted the responsibility for the physical part of it. Now, I think that my desires have changed a little bit since then. But at this time, that was absolutely true. And at any stage of our life, we have a right to be experiencing the desires of our heart satisfied. God did not place any talent or ability or gift in us in order that we would be frustrated in a lifetime of non-fulfillment. But he put what he placed in us by way of gift, talent, and ability to be utilized for his glory. Now, there's one exception to this. I'm going to comment on this, and then we'll have some questions, if there are any, and some answers, I hope, from somebody in the room to the questions that are asked. Up to this point, my conclusion would be that everybody should be a Christian layman. Is that right? Well, I'll stick by that. Everybody should be utilizing the gifts and the talents that God has given to his glory in whatever job or qualification that you can do and enjoy doing. But there's something else happens. Over in Jeremiah, and there's two references in here we want. The first one is 3:15. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. The Presbyterians recognize that occasionally God gives among their membership what they refer to as a shepherd's heart. And they will ordain, well, not ordain, but they will license a member of a Presbyterian congregation to preach who has had no formal training, strictly in recognition of the fact that God has given him what they call a shepherd's heart. So God indicates in here that he does a special work. I will give you pastors according to my heart. And then in 23:4, Jeremiah 23:4, he says, "And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall there be any like." And this matches up with 4:15, rather, "which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Occasionally, God reaches down and picks out a man or a woman who has developed their gifts and abilities to the maximum extent, asks them to lay these aside, and devote themselves exclusively to people from this time on. This is a very special work of God, I believe, in giving men and women what the Presbyterians call out of these two verses a shepherd's heart. Now, the person who's been given a shepherd's heart can no longer be content in secular pursuits, but must occupy themselves 100% with people. One further verse. Romans 11:29. And this is not an exposition of this verse. It's just interesting that two words are linked together in this verse. "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." These two words are linked in the same verse, gifts and calling. God never calls a person to do something which is contrary to that person's gifts. They just fit together perfectly. If Beverly Shea dies before I do, I don't think that God will ever call on me to replace him. I'm just not gifted along that line that he is. So God's calling and God's gifts go together. So what is the clue as to your gift and calling and ability? I think I would kind of trace it like this, that God puts what I would call talent in each of us, a certain talent. There are certain things that we are better in than other people are. If God didn't control this, there would be one generation with no lawyers and another without any dentists and the next generation without plumbers. But he distributes these things so that there would be a balance of talent throughout the population. After we become Christians, I think that this talent is often greatly aided. God gives us special help in it so that we can excel as a Christian. And then there are certain gifts which the Spirit of God gives that are specifically for Christian service, such as a pastoral gift, one we just mentioned here, full-time with people, or the varied gifts mentioned in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Administration, well, there's about 15 or 20 of them in there. But for just practical thought, how do I discover my gifts and calling? What do you want to do? What do you enjoy doing? What are you successful in? In what endeavor has God blessed you the most and made you the happiest? These are clues to your gifts and abilities. And they are clues to the calling that God is going to reach out to you if he hasn't already. Well, Sam, I think I've muddled the picture enough here now. Do you want to feel some, see if you can find some questions here?
All right.
There ought to be somebody in this room that has the answers.
Thank you, Jim. Do you have any questions that you'd like to direct at Jim or someone else out there? Rich?
Not so long ago, we got a little pamphlet by Dick Hillis, and it was dealing with the same subject. He said that there's a distinction between natural and spiritual gifts, and that sometimes God might call us into one...